Hello and welcome to another thought for the day from New Milton Evangelical Free Church. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Gracious Lord, as we come to your word this morning again, we ask that you speak words of life to us. We thank you that because of the giving of your Son, we have light shed on these older truths that can tell us more about who you are and how we should live before you. And so we ask that you bring your abundant life close to our hearts this morning as we walk in Christ, in salvation, in the knowledge of truth that he has brought us as he has taken us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into his glorious light. In his name we pray. Amen. So we're reading Joshua chapter 10 and we're reading the first six verses. Now, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and had become their allies. He and his people were very much alarmed at this because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all its men were good fighters. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hohaim, king of Hebron, Piriam, king of Jamath, Japhiah, king of Lachish, and David, king of Eglon. "Come up and help me attack Gibeon," he said, "because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." So apologies, the first eight verses, not the first six verses of that chapter. So here we have it in this massive program of the inhabitation of Canaan by the Israelites. Here is the next move. If you're a tactician and you're into military history, you will actually perhaps be interested to learn that what has happened here is that Joshua and the Israelite army have driven a wedge across Canaan. So right through the middle of the country, in capturing Jericho and Ai, they have divided the north from the south. And this is why, or one of the reasons why, this king of Jerusalem in the south is actually so concerned. He can't call on the allies he has in the north. He's limited to what's in the southern side of Canaan, and he calls together these five kings. So these are king states, city states in Canaan. Each one has its own individual king. Now the name is interesting, isn't it? Adonai Zedek. We knew of another Zedek that came up in the time of Abraham, Melchizedek. So king of Jerusalem at that time was a king who had seen that God was with Abraham and he was a godly king, and he paid tribute to Abraham, and Abraham in turn gave him tithes from all of his possessions. So here was the descendant, or maybe the later ruler. Maybe Zedek is a title, maybe it is the name for Jerusalem, we don't know. But this king of Jerusalem comes against the people of God instead of being for them, whereas Melchizedek had actually been very much an ally of Abraham. And here is the crucial thing, you see. When God declares his statutes, when God declares his covenant, when God sets out what it is to live for him, you're either on one side or you're on the other. You're either for him or you're against him. Gibeon had raised their flag and they had allied themselves with Israel. And as a consequence, they were kind of imported into the work of worship. We saw previously how they became recruited as the water carriers and the tenders around the temple, providing some of the servant work that was required there. But rather that by far than being exterminated and wiped out. Now, just in case, and this perhaps is something we could have said before, but here is a good point to state this. Just in case you're of the mind that Richard Dawkins illustrates that he takes, that you believe that this Canaanite invasion is an atrocity on a par, as he would say, with the Nazi occupation of Poland and the other countries in the Second World War. Just in case you think that the Israelites are being the aggressors and the Canaanites are kind of like the innocent party who are being driven out by this aggressive invader, we need to say that there is something we know about the Canaanites. And we know a lot of it from what are called the Tel Amarna tablets, a massive collection that was discovered, which gave us insight into the life of Canaan. I'll just give you one quote, which comes from a historian who summarizes the information we know about the Canaanites. And all of this is historical. It's not made up in the Bible. There's evidence to support that, for example, the king of Jerusalem at this time, and he's named, actually applied to Egypt for help against the Israelite invasion. And he's in no uncertain terms as to what exactly this involved. He says this is decimating the country, and there is this allegiance to Egypt, which got ignored. Egypt did nothing about it. Here's what's said about the Canaanites. Canaan was a cesspool of child sacrifice and sexual deviancy with virtually anything breathing, be it with family members or family pets. The Canaanites were in the business of sacrificing their own children in a particularly nasty way. Much of what is quoted about Canaanite life could not be repeated in public these days because it's just so terrible. So what these Canaanites were about were actually complete godlessness of the kind that caused God to wipe the earth out with the flood in the days of Noah, of the kind that caused God's judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah to be complete and utter devastation. These Canaanites were indulging in wickedness beyond any feasible understanding and imagination. So what God has done is for many centuries, he has held back his judgment. If you look at Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16, God says to Abraham that the inhabitants of Canaan, the promised land to the descendants of Abraham, would not happen yet because, and here is God's reason, the sins of the Amorites is not yet full. In other words, God has given these inhabitants of Canaan absolute and ample opportunity to repent of their wickedness. They've had centuries and it's only got worse. So it's accumulated to this stage where the judgment of God is now coming against them, and Joshua is his tool in demonstrating this and applying it to the Canaanites. So what's he saying to Joshua in the face of this massive allegiance of these five kings about their allies now, the Gibeonites? Well, he says this, don't be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. When God accomplishes his purposes, no effort of man can withstand his power. And God reveals to us as his church in these latter days that he is about the task of building up the church And although this isn't in a physical sense, certainly in a spiritual sense, we are overcomers in his name, and the victory will be his. We have no reason to fear in the age in which we live, because God's purpose will be accomplished. Jesus Christ will be proclaimed as Lord of all, and one day every knee will bow at his feet. We are pleased to do so now, to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your victory. We thank you that it is seen as it is laid out for us in these days of the Old Testament times. And we thank you for what the lesson of Joshua brings to us today, that in the face of great adversity, we can depend on your strength and your power and know that Jesus overcomes. So exhibit that, we pray, in our lives, in the things that we face in this day. May he be victorious and praise and glory brought to his name. Amen.